So our reading for today comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. And that's page 1042 of the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God bless to us that reading from his word. Amen. As I said earlier, we're going to be looking at, we're going to be doing a series on prayer. Not because I don't think you all pray. I'm sure you do. Whenever I stand up to talk, you all begin praying that it will be short. But I think it's good for us to keep on going back to it, because I don't know about you, but I never think I'm quite good enough at prayer. I always think that everybody else is much better sorted than I am, and that's because I'm a human being. That's not particularly peculiar to me, because there are some other people nodding. We all have this moment, don't we, where we think we're not quite as holy as the other person who's sat over there, who prays very, very long prayers or deep and meaningful prayers and seems to have a particular insight, and you go, "Oh wow, I wish I could just be like them." And what you don't realize is that they're sat there thinking, "I wish I could be like them." You are a role model to someone. Just think about that. Now, so we're going to be looking at all different types of prayer. But I thought we'd start off with learning to pray. And it's not bad to go back to basics, is it? I mean, every now and then, it's quite a good idea to go back to basics. And let's look at this particular passage. It starts off with the disciples. And I think it's really interesting, before we start there, I think it's really interesting that Luke doesn't mention where this place was. Have you noticed that? Luke is generally really specific. Most of the gospel writers are really specific. But it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And I think that that's kind of what Luke is getting at, that links back to the video. You don't have to do it in a particular place. Can you imagine if he'd said, "One day Jesus was praying in Capernaum"? Oh, right, brilliant. That's where everyone needs to pray. Because you can only pray in Capernaum. You can just see people interpreting it that way. We have entire Christian traditions based on, we've got to go to a certain place at a certain time in order to experience the presence of God. Now, I don't want to give you particular examples because you can all think of them, but you know, you've got to be in a particular place at a particular time, therefore that's the best time, and that's the best place. Now, Luke doesn't do that. He says, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, there's an element of jealousy within that statement. Well, John taught his disciples stuff, and maybe you need to do some of that, Jesus. Okay, fine, I'll teach you to pray. I'm not sure they're coming from the heart of, we desperately want to know how to pray. Just everyone else has been taught to pray, and we haven't. A bit like the Israelites in the Old Testament of, well, everyone else has got a king, so can we have one? Okay, fine, have a king. Jesus says, fine, pray. When you pray, say, Father. Well, that's the first thing. This is quite revolutionary. We don't get it because we've got 2,000 years of calling God Father. But this is really, really revolutionary stuff. You didn't refer to God as Father. You referred to him as the Almighty God, creator of the universe. You didn't call him Father. And what a sense of deep relationship Jesus is now offering to his disciples. He says, I'm going to teach you to pray, but be prepared because this is going to blow your mind. I'm going to take it, shred it, move it sideways and turn it upside down and put it back again. Jesus says the first thing you do is recognize that God is your Father. Not creator of the universe, not some distant being that is to be appeased, but your dad. He may also be a distant being who must be appeased, but that's not the point. That's the relationship that Jesus is encouraging his disciples to have with God. Father. Your Father in heaven. And I could just let you all ponder that for the rest of the day, to be honest. Here is the creator of the universe wanting to have a relationship with you like a father to a child. He says, come to me and tell me what the problem is. Come and hear my wisdom. Come and be protected by me, because we could talk about all the stuff that fathers do or should do. Okay, so traditionally a father would protect and defend their family. They would provide for their family. They would be the one who had wisdom. They would be the one who had the final say. They would be the one that not just the children look to, but the rest of the family look to, so the wife would look to. What do we do? You're my father, you're the father in the household. What an amazing position. Massive amounts of responsibility. Men, this is tough being a dad. And you haven't got to have children to be one. But it's tough being the man in the house. But would you turn against your child? No. Would you give them bad things when you could give them good things? No, because that would stop you being who you are. Jesus makes this point twice, doesn't he? Or actually three times, because that's the best way to make points. He starts off, he says, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So Jesus places this example of fatherhood in the home. And anyone who's been on my tour in the walkthrough will know that you get this fascinating thing that all of the children and the whole family would sleep in the one room because that's all you had in a house. It would be just the one room. And guess where the dad slept? At the door. He was the gatekeeper. He was the one who stopped people getting in or getting out. He was the one who slept in a draft for the rest of his life. Imagine that. The price men pay. So he was the one who was there. And in order to go and help his friend, he would have to get up. Notice what it says. My children are with me in bed. Well, it's because there's only one bed. And they're all sat there and they're all being comfy and they're all warm. Well, what happens when he gets up and takes the duvet with him? All the family wake up. And suddenly there's a bigger issue and everyone is disturbed. But he has to make a decision as the father. Just nudge her, it's fine. No, you just have to cope. So he has to make this decision. And he does so because of the man's persistence. And guess what? Partly it's to get this guy from stopping, knocking on the door, waking everybody up. Which would be a lovely thing to happen. I've got to go and deal with this issue. My family are asleep. I will tend to my family and I will provide peace and quiet for them. And then he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? And then the third time, or if he asks you for an egg, or give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? Three times Jesus makes the point. This is who your Father is. This is who God is. He is your Father. The one who will do all of the things that fathers are supposed to do. And I have to run that because not all fathers are as brilliant as our Heavenly Father. But he will do what he is asked to do for the benefit of his children. That's the relationship Jesus is encouraging us to have with God. Don't see him as someone who needs to be appeased. But see him as someone who wants to look after you, protect you, and you are his prized possession. You're the apple of his eye. I was listening to a song yesterday. It just came onto my YouTube music feed because I'm with it. And it was a thing about this guy saying that I went to see my dad and I'd messed up. And I'm stood in front of my dad and I'm absolutely petrified. And his dad says to him, let me tell you a secret. But my dad told me. And he told me it was just between me and him. But I'm going to share it with you now. And that is, a father's love is forever. He doesn't just love his kids occasionally. He loves them all the time. That says to us we can come to our Father in heaven. He doesn't just love us when we've got it right. He doesn't just love us when we've drawn a very lovely picture that apparently is us. He doesn't just love us when we're doing good things. He loves us regardless. Even when we mess up. Even when we get it wrong. He loves us. So the very next thing that Jesus says after he says, Father, and if that isn't enough to blow the disciples' minds, you know, then what is? Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. What does that mean? See, we all say it, don't we? We all pray the Lord's Prayer, which apparently at midday today, all Christians are being encouraged to pray the Lord's Prayer. So at midday, we'll pray the Lord's Prayer if I finish talking. So that's good. That's what Rosemary came up to tell me. We all pray, hallowed be your name. But what does it mean? Your name is holy. That's literally what it means. But what does it mean? There's power in a name. That's the point. We have to understand the Jewish thought at this particular point. Is names are really important. All the way through the Bible, names are exceptionally important. All the way through Genesis, you get names meaning different, and they tell you what they mean. Have you ever wondered why? Because they're trying to tell you something else. They're talking about how important the name is. You are not of any value in the Jewish culture unless you have a name. Remember what I was saying at Christmas with Joseph. Joseph, what a man. Joseph says, in Matthew's gospel, it says that Joseph gave Jesus his name. And in Luke's gospel, Zechariah gives John his name. He writes down on his bit of paper, his name is John. Or it wasn't paper, it was papyrus. But he writes down, his name is John. Because it's about saying, this person is my child. And this person has authority, and this person is of importance, and it's not just someone. The worst thing that people can do, remember the prisoner? I'm too young to remember the prisoner, but there are people old enough. Malcolm McDowell? Or Patrick McGowan? I can't remember who was the prisoner. But he was Patrick McGowan, yeah. And he would say, I am not a number, wouldn't he? No, because he's not a number. The worst thing you can do to anyone is take their name away from them. But more important than that, there is power in God's name. And it's holy. And holy means completely unblemished and without sin. Holy is your name. And so if I do things in the name of God, then I am doing them in the name that is without sin. I'm doing things in the name that is unblemished, because his reputation is completely bound up in his name. And once you've done all of that, you then say, I want your kingdom to come. Well, of course you do, because your Father is completely holy. So you're just going to want what he wants because his way is best. Yeah? That would be exciting. You go, well, if this guy is that brilliant and is so holy and has never done anything wrong and is completely unblemished, well, that's brilliant. So he's going to do good things. He's going to pour out blessing after blessing. That should be the prayer of absolutely every Christian, that God's kingdom comes. Because God's kingdom is about where the hungry are fed, the thirsty are given something to drink, the humble are lifted up, the mourning are comforted, etc., etc., etc. All the stuff that we moan about how rubbish our world is, we go, oh, isn't it awful? Wouldn't it be great if that were different? Yeah, it would, and it's called God's kingdom. Okay, and that's what we need to be seeking. That's what needs to be our desire, that God's way, which we know to be holy, and we love him so much we call him Dad, he wants that for his children. Do you see the logic of this suddenly unraveling? It's not just any old prayer that we recite in... I'll tell you a little thing about the Lord's Prayer. When I was younger, I had quite a powerful voice, even as a very small boy. And my dad also had a very powerful voice. And when we were in church, Dad, because he was leading the service, he would pray the Lord's Prayer, and it would be at full volume. You know, so, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, brilliant. So I joined in. So you've then got this really little boy and a little voice going, "Ah, Father, who art in heaven?" Because I thought the louder I said, and for years I thought the louder I said it, the more important it was. It's nonsense. I need to understand the words and the meaning, not just say it really loud. And I was so proud that I knew it until the day I forgot it. I was leading prayers on Good Friday in Lord's Hill outside of Sainsbury's, and I forgot the Lord's Prayer. I had a complete blank, and I went, "Oh, I'm halfway through, and I'm giving each other daily sins and and trespasses." And from that point on, I always made this point, if I'm going to be anywhere like major, I will have it written down in front of me. And it's why the old Baptist hymn book was really helpful, because it was in the front cover, because I could always stand there and just open it and go, "Oh, I know where I am. I know this prayer." So we have this wonderful logic to it. We want God's kingdom to come. And then we want to say, "Look, God, Father, would you do the things for us that we need? Give us each day our daily bread." Does that mean God only wants you to eat bread? That'd be awful if you were gluten intolerant, wouldn't it? But it doesn't mean that God just wants you to just eat bread. But what he's saying is, give us the things we need to survive for today. Because we don't know we're going to be here tomorrow. So we don't want to store up treasures for later and then waste them. What we want is, give us what we need for today to get by. Give us our daily bread, those things that we need. And it's not about spiritual food. And I get quite passionate about this, because I've heard people say this. What they mean is, you need to do your Bible study. No, it means bread. It's literal bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It's harking back to the manna in the wilderness. God wasn't going to them, "And before you eat your manna, let's do five hours Bible study." No, he was like, "You're hungry, you need to be fed." And he's saying, rely on your Father in the same way that your forefathers relied on him in the wilderness. Rely on him, because he'll provide everything you need for that day. And I could go on for hours about how God provides for us, and God's provided for me through the years, giving me the things that I've needed, even if I didn't know it. But he's given me the things that I've needed. Not necessarily what I wanted, but he's given me everything I needed. And then comes this one. And this is huge. Again, in a Jewish understanding, the next kind of phrase of this is mind-blowing. "Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Pardon? Now, you're all going, "What's he talking about?" Well, who's the only person who can forgive sins? God. And Jesus says, you can forgive the people that have wronged you. Wow. That is huge. The next part, the other part to it is, forgive us our sins. Well, what, so you just want me to ask you for forgiveness? And you'll do that? Remember that this is Israel. The only way that you can get forgiveness for anything is by sacrificing something. You have to go and kill a lamb or a pigeon or anything varying from kind of like a small turtle dove upwards. Blood has to be spilt. The only way you get forgiveness is through the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, every single year, and the sheep or the goat will be sent out, and all the sins of the people will be tied around its neck, and then it will come back clean. And isn't that lovely? Yeah, okay. That's the only way you get forgiveness, once a year if you're lucky. But otherwise, you've got to go and you've got to give sacrifices, etc. Jesus is saying, forget that. Just ask. Have that relationship with God. Just ask for his forgiveness. And at the same time, if you're going to be forgiven, be prepared to forgive others. Don't sit there lording it over everybody else. Don't sit there saying, I am the best and you are rubbish. Forgive others. And I know that sounds an awful lot easier than it is to do. But Jesus talks about this in other places, doesn't he? He says, the measure that you measure others with, you'll be measured by. Well, if you're not going to forgive others, don't expect God to forgive you. Why would he? You're still holding grudges. You're still asking for your pound of flesh, which is Shakespeare, not Jesus, by the way. But you're still asking for all of those different things. You're still saying, I will get my vengeance. And God says, vengeance is mine. I'll be the one who makes things right. And lead us not into temptation or a time of testing. Don't take us to a place where we struggle. Each one of us is tested regardless. We're tested daily. We have temptations put before us. And as I say to people when I'm preparing them for baptism, you know, temptation is never something that is not going to tempt you, basically. It's always something that's your weakness. There would be no point for me having chocolate laid out in front of me. It would still be there. Cheese, that's a different matter. There would be no cheese left. There would be no point offering me alcohol, because that wouldn't tempt me. It would kill me, but it wouldn't tempt me. So don't expect to be tempted on things that really wouldn't tempt you. Be expected to be tempted on your weak points. And because we know that there are weak points, they're the points where we really need a bit of backup. So actually asking your Father to say, can you just help me? Can you just walk alongside me that when the temptation comes, I've got some strength that I can do this with you rather than on my own. So another song that I think all I do is listen to music, but another song, Jesus Take the Wheel, it's called. And you can be driving, this woman's driving along and she just cries out, she goes, Jesus Take the Wheel. I can't do this life on my own. I'm going on the wrong path. I'm going in the wrong direction. Just take the wheel. Take over. That's lead us not into temptation. I can't do this without you controlling it and helping me. Jesus, take the wheel. And then he gives his illustrations, and then finally he says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks the door will be opened. And this is my final point, which you'll be glad to know. All of these are about you. God is available, but you have to go to him. He's there. He wants to be in relationship with you. He is a father. But you need to ask if you want to have it given to you. You need to seek, and if you want to find, and you need to knock the door. He's right there. He's available. But if you're not going to seek, he's not going to come and find you. Think about it like this. If you want something to eat, and you're walking along Lyndhurst High Street, and you're really hungry, do you think the people at the forage are going to come out of the forage and say, I understand that you're hungry. Here is your food. No, because that's not how people work. If you want something to eat, and there are other restaurants and cafes and coffee shops available, if you want something to eat, you have to go inside the forage. And then they'll come over to you and they might say, what is it you want? And guess what? You have to ask them. Otherwise, you won't have anything to eat because they're not mind readers. Prayer is about having a conversation with God and saying that this is what's bothering me. Would you answer this question? Would you tell me about this? Because I don't get it. You can't just sit there and go, right, I'm going to pray. He needs to know what you want to know. The fountain of all knowledge. When we're in, I talked about this before at Bartley, we do a prayer day once a year. It's fantastic that the kids go through and they experience all different types of prayer. The whole school goes through. I find that fascinating. And I did one a couple of years ago, and I had big questions. If you can ask the person who knows everything about everything one question, what would you ask? And we had all sorts of questions. You know, why are there wars? Will Southampton get promoted? Will Southampton get relegated? What are the lottery numbers? Which I find quite worrying in 9-year-olds. But what are these different things? And one kid absolutely blew my mind. Because they just said, how are you? I was choked up because I thought to myself, when was the last time I asked God how he was? And how often have I used God as some sort of spiritual cash machine? Where I type in the PIN number, I say, Lord, I'm feeling particularly rubbish at the moment, and I've got this going on, and this going on, and this going on, and I'd like some wisdom, and I'd like this, and I'd like this, and I'd like this, and I'd like this, and I'd like to sort this out, and I'd like you to know what you want me to do here, and I'd like to know what you want me to do there. Bye. Or as we say, amen. But if I'm going to be in a relationship with my Father, I need to ask him how he is. I need to actually seek his face. Seek his will and seek what makes him happy. Which goes back to the beginning of the prayer again. Father, holy is your name, and want your kingdom to come. Give us each day our daily bread. Only once we've begun our relationship do we get to ask for stuff. Have you noticed that in that passage? We acknowledge him as Father, we acknowledge him as holy, we want his kingdom to come. And then we say, please provide for us. And how often are our prayers not like that? Where is the praise in our prayers? But God is gracious, and he just says, ask and I'll give it to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. But it is only if you're doing it in the will of God. It's with the acknowledgement that it's his kingdom we're after. Do you know what? If we ask for God's kingdom to come and we say, look, Lord, how can we do what you want us to do? Then, of course, he'll give it. He'll help us find it. And he'll help us find him. You might have a big flashing sign up saying, the forage. Something like that. But do you see how revolutionary that prayer is? And how much we've taken it for granted after 2,000 years of singing it in a sing-songy way with the same rhythm. When Rachel and I were in Estonia, it must be 17 years ago now, we knew it was the Lord's Prayer. They were saying it in Estonian, but we knew it was the Lord's Prayer because it was... And we joined in, but it was the same rhythm. And everyone was kind of chanting it almost. But pray it with meaning. Jesus wants, this is a pattern for prayer. He doesn't necessarily want us to say these words, but he wants us to acknowledge him. Acknowledge that God is our Father and that it's his kingdom that we seek. Amen. We're going to sing.